Let's pray together before we read from Luke chapter 1. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for that great truth that because of Jesus' death and life, thank you that we are spotless in your sight. But our experience from day to day is that so often we have to fight against sin. So often our desires are not what they should be. Our hearts are dull. We don't desire your word like we ought. We don't live like we should. We don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're so grateful that those wounds cry out, Father, forgive. And we just pray for your forgiveness again tonight. And we ask that you would do a work in our hearts now so we would worship you by thinking well on your word, not restricting in any way your change, a process of change in our hearts, and that we will be those who are built up and equipped because we've spent time thinking on you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, begin to read at verse 1. And tonight we're just going to read four verses. So the first four verses in Luke 1. This is God's word. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. If you go back in your memory banks about a decade, maybe slightly longer, you'll remember Chris Tarrant on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I'm sure most of us are familiar with that. Contestants trying to answer a series, I think it was 15 questions, 15 questions to try and get £1 million. It was multiple choice. There were three incorrect answers and one correct answer. If you answered 15 in a row correctly, then you would win £1 million. Now, of course, most of us couldn't answer 15 general knowledge, tricky questions in a row, so there was some help if you needed it. 50-50, where two wrong answers were taken away. Ask the audience, which was no good after about round three, and phone a friend. And what sticks in my mind was when Chris Tarrant would say something like, and I'm not going to do impressions like Harold is, but something like, you know, he would say, are you confident? Okay, I'm not even going to attempt it. Are you confident? And the contestant's response would either be, yes, I am confident, Chris. The answer is A, B, C, or D. Or they might say, no, I'm not really. I don't know whether to go for it or not. I don't know whether to take the money. I don't know whether to use a lifeline. And there was just total uncertainty. And some played it safe and some took a risk, or others had to wait till after the adverts to find out what was going to happen. Uncertainty creates anxiety. And anxiety is on the rise in society generally. It's something that we all face in varying degrees. It exists because we are finite beings. We live inside time and we just do not know, do we? We have very little control over so many things. We have incomplete knowledge and we are often in the dark. Well, Luke wrote his gospel so that Theophilus, and in turn we, can know the truth about Jesus. So that Theophilus and we, in turn also, can be free from uncertainty. This was written to give us certainty. This is something Mike McKinley writes. Luke expresses no interest in passing on rumors, hearsay, or religious propaganda. He wants his patron to have confidence that he has received an accurate record of what really happened. I'd like to read a short extract from Fox's Book of Martyrs. The first persecution of the church took place in the year 67 under Nero, the sixth emperor of Rome. This monarch reigned for the space of 5 years with tolerable credit to himself, but then gave way to the greatest extravagancy of temper and to the most atrocious barbarities. Among other diabolical whims, he ordered that the city of Rome should be set on fire which order was executed by his officers, guards, and servants. Several thousand perished in the flames, were smothered in the smoke, or buried beneath the ruins. Nero, finding that his conduct was greatly blamed, well, he issued the order, of course, determined to lay the whole upon the Christians. This was the occasion of the first persecution. Nero even refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments. And we don't need to go into them, but there were many different ways where Christians were killed. This persecution was general throughout the whole Roman Empire, but it rather increased than diminished the spirit of Christianity. In the course of it, St. Paul and St. Peter were martyred. Now, that's not even to mention what happened to Christians at the hands of the Jewish nation as well. So Paul specifically mentions in the letter to the church in Corinth, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. In that list, there is a whole long list that Paul lists some of the things that happened to him. Some things the Jews did to him, other things non-Jewish people did to him. But here, the one I mentioned, 39 lashes from the Jewish establishment. Now, in most cases, if not in all cases, including Paul, those Christians could have stopped their physical pain instantly if they simply recanted, or if they simply said it's a fairy tale, or if they simply turned their back on Jesus, just publicly, they don't have to in their hearts, of course, or just bow down to Caesar, or just say Caesar is Lord, or just offer this small bit of incense to Caesar, or have your Jesus, but have Caesar as well, not exclusively Jesus, and then they could go and enjoy life. But all those disciples, they were certain. They were certain that when Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you will lose it, when he said that, he meant it. Luke 19:24. If you're certain about Jesus, then you are certain that the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus had saved those Christians from the small thinking that life was about them and their little kingdom and living comfortably within the Roman Empire. Jesus had saved them from the certainty of the wrath to come for rejecting their Creator. Jesus does that. He saves people from God's wrath and makes them into world changers. That is people who are certain. When we are certain, we become world changers. And if there was ever a time when people needed to be certain about the things they were taught, it was when Luke was writing. There were multiple gods. Morality was something that you simply decided for yourself. Anything went. Christians were persecuted by Jews and the Romans. And so into that setting and context, God worked through Luke's labors to produce the Gospel of Luke. And the stated purpose of Luke is, verse 4, so that Theophilus may know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. I mentioned it last week, and also you've probably guessed, if you were here last week, that we are going to look at Luke's Gospel. We're going to work through it at Christmas time, and then we're going to continue through the Gospel. And as we go through Luke, we will vary the pace. Sometimes we'll travel slowly, other times we'll move through it more quickly. But why look at Luke's Gospel? Well, a variety of reasons. Firstly, since everything is about Jesus, as we know, because Paul writes to the church at Colossae, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So Jesus is supreme in all things. He is supreme. He is supreme in the physical. Everything in Ashton, in Makerfield, and in fact the world, is held together because of him. He is supreme in the church because he is the head. He's the leader. He's the one who is calling the shots. He is supreme in salvation. He is the firstborn, the first one to rise from the dead. The whole of the Bible is pointing to him. In the Old Testament, he's anticipated. In the Gospels, he's revealed. In the Epistles, he's explained. But it's easiest for us to see him, of course, in the Gospels. So it's about time as a church we went through a gospel, so we'll go through Luke. Secondly, that's one reason we are going to go through Luke's gospel. Secondly, if believers at the time when Luke was writing need to be certain, then so do we. Now, I didn't go into the details from Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we are not going to be fed to the dogs like some Christians were then, but we might be fed to the media dogs in 21st century Britain. The climate is becoming increasingly hostile, and if we will not stand if we are not certain. People who are not certain do not stand. On Tuesday, October 31, 2017, it was the 500th anniversary of the commencement of the Reformation. Martin Luther, 500 years prior to that, nailed his 95 theses to the castle door at Wittenberg. 3 years later, Luther was condemned by the Pope. Well, 41 of his 95 theses were anyway. And there was a public declaration to that fact that Luther had been condemned by the Pope. What did Luther have to say about that communication? Nothing. Did he quietly go back to hear the church's teaching? Not quite. He took that communication and burnt it in public, so everyone knew that he didn't care what the Pope thought. Subsequently, he was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. He could have been executed at that point, but instead, a hearing was held at Worms, and he was stood before people who had the power to execute him. They asked him if he would retract what he had to say. This is what he answered. "Since your most serene majesty and your lordships require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one. And it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the Council because it is as clear as noonday that they have fallen into error and even into glaring inconsistency with themselves. If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture, if I am not satisfied by the very test I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's word, I neither can nor will retract anything. For it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Now, one thing about Martin Luther, he was convinced to the very core of his being that the Bible had to be the supreme authority. He was totally convinced by the things that he read. Now, you and I are not going to be willing to stand against the tide if we are not convinced. So, perhaps, I don't know, at college, when everyone's talking about how sex outside marriage is not wrong, you will not stand up and enter that debate if you are not certain. If perhaps someone is trying to encourage you to lie and it's for your good and for their good, you are not going to stand up to that person unless you are convinced. You're not going to wake up and privately spend time each day in the Bible looking for guidance if you are not convinced and utterly certain that this is reliable, that this is God's word, and that it can be trusted. So Luke's stated purpose for writing this book is that Theophilus and us in turn would be certain. Would be absolutely certain. Oh, that God would make us resolute and bold like Martin Luther, like the Apostle Paul, like those first believers that died for their faith. So what are we going to see in this book? Well, let's read again verse 1 through to verse 3. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." So Luke is writing to Theophilus. We don't know much for definite about Theophilus. It would seem that he is a non-Jew, so a Greek. It's thought he could quite well be a high-ranking Roman official who is wealthy enough to sponsor Luke to produce these volumes. I say high-ranking Roman official And people argue that because Luke gives him the title, notice, Most Excellent. In Acts of the Apostles, Luke refers to Felix as Most Excellent Felix, and as to Festus as Most Excellent Festus. So that's where the argument comes from, that he is a high-ranking Roman official. I said two volumes because Acts was also written by Luke. If you go to Acts chapter 1, we will later on, the opening verse is very, very familiar to the opening verses in the book of Luke. These two books, Acts and Luke, make Luke the largest contributor to the New Testament. Many people think that Theophilus knows about the things that have been fulfilled during that time, but is not entirely convinced. So Luke is seeking to convince him. So the argument is, if he was a believer, he would be referred to as a brother. Maybe there would be a more of a greeting like Paul would give to people who are in the faith. It would be a slightly less formal greeting, but of course that's very subjective, and he could quite well be a believer that Luke is writing to just to encourage and to help him to be even more certain of the faith that he has. I think it's worthy of a note of application at this point. While we desperately pray for people to become Christians, we desperately pray for people to come to faith, that does not mean that we are not called to speak, does it? So Paul, in the book of Romans, has the logic. He tells us about the sovereign work of God in salvation in Romans 9. Then in Romans 10, he says, how can people believe if they've not heard? How can people hear unless someone preaches? And how can someone preach unless someone is sent? So there is a responsibility on believers to send and preach, which is a work we're all involved in. So Luke, you know, it must have taken him, when you read through the book of Luke, and you think he has spoken to eyewitnesses and collected evidence, it must have taken Luke weeks and weeks, months and months, if not years, to compile all this evidence. That in no way reduces the fact that this is God's word, inspired by God. But Luke put in lots of elbow grease. Notice how we read that Luke spoke to servants of the word. That's the end of verse 2. I take that to mean apostles. I think that's a beautiful way of putting it. The servants of the word. They were people who were serving, not themselves. They were serving the word, serving the Lord Jesus, because it's the word that saves people. So Luke has spent ages compiling his account to persuade Theophilus and everyone who would read it after him, trusting that they will have a divine encounter, that when they read this book, they will come to meet the one who came to seek and to save the lost, because the Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible. The Holy Spirit doesn't come through vague feelings, but confirmation that these words are true and reliable. They come with deep conviction and power. I wonder tonight, has that been your experience? Has the Holy Spirit resonated in your heart? That's not independent of fact. It's on this information, on this truth. It's through these things. These things are the vehicle. So what are we going to see in this book? It's a book that points to the past, and it's also a book about the present. So notice, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So these are things that have been fulfilled. So we shouldn't be surprised to see Luke reaching back into the Old Testament to show us how things in the Old Testament have been fulfilled, things that have been recorded long ago. And we'll all remember Luke 24, that famous account where Jesus, beginning with Law and the Prophets, explains how the Scriptures are all pointing to him. So there is fulfillment. But it's also a book about the present, well, present for Luke anyway, because those things happened at their time. Those things that have been fulfilled were fulfilled in the present when Luke was alive and those eyewitnesses were alive. Just think about it. I mean, how many books do we have from 2,000 years ago outside of the Bible? There are some, aren't there? But not many. Something so significant happened at that time that books were written, many books. The events were worthy of books. So important and significant were the events that Luke had to write them down. And don't think for one moment that Luke's just thrown this together. This has been carefully, painstakingly investigated. One of my pet hates is when people say that Christianity takes blind faith. In other words, knock your brain out of gear and go off warm, fuzzy feelings. What would Luke say to that? Garbage, rubbish, nonsense, codswallop. He researched. He got facts. He spoke to witnesses. He got statements. This is a factual book. Now you might say, well, he may have lied. He may have got it wrong. Really? Do you realize the potential impact for producing a book like this for Luke? Do you remember that quote from Fox's Book of Martyrs? This book would make Luke a famous Christian. A work like this could get you killed. Why would you do that if you were not certain? He was certain. And so he was willing to produce this because he knows the difference it makes. And subsequently, he wants us to be certain. This is also a book that demands a sequel. It's a book about the past, about the present when Luke was writing. But it's also a book about the future. I don't know if we ever really think about this, the fact that none of the other Gospels have a sequel. But Luke's Gospel has a sequel. And so he writes at the beginning of Acts, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So in that, Luke tells us the context of Luke and also Acts. So he wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the content of Luke is what Jesus began to do and teach. But then we see that also the content of Acts is what Jesus is continuing to do through his church. So it's a book about the future. This is the impact of people who are certain, if you like, Acts of the Apostles, and also all church history that has followed. Let me close with some applications. The most significant events in human history took place 2,000 years ago. That is the central drama of human history. The central drama of all history happened 2,000 years ago. The life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Paul refers to those things as being of first importance. These things that Luke wrote about are of first importance. There is nothing, not one thing, that is more important than that. I don't know what hobbies all of you have. I don't know what you enjoy doing. I don't know what magazines you love getting and reading through, whether it's, I don't know, how to bake the perfect whatever, how to sharpen a chainsaw, or how to stoke up a wood burner, or something about a Land Rover, or a guitar, or a motorbike, or knitting, or whatever it is. And it's great to have hobbies, and it's great to relax, and it's something we all need to work into our routines, but how easy is it not to turn to those things? Pick that thing up, read a good book, spend time in the garden, whatever it is, before going to the things that are of first importance. In getting familiar with Luke, the gospel, we get familiar with Jesus. We grow in our relationship with him. And one of the things that one of Luke's concerns, it would seem, is he wants us to realize, as you go through the book of Luke, we'll see this, he wants his readers to know that this good news about Jesus is not limited to those who are highly regarded in society. But actually, Luke takes us to some people that most people would overlook. And so it's the great confidence that whoever we are, whatever our background, this book of first importance is for you and it's for me. Through it, we can find out about the most supreme person in existence. I can guarantee this. If you do not plan to read the Bible and Luke's gospel, you will never sit down and think, strangest thing happened today. I just sat down and started reading Luke's gospel. It just doesn't happen. If you read Luke's gospel or any of the rest of the Bible, it's because you plan to do it by setting a time or setting the alarm clock or whatever it is. So we do that because it is of first importance. Another application before we close. If you doubt, you know, if you ever have doubts, I mean, we all have doubts. Doubts about God's kingdom, doubts about the way God, what God's going to do in our lives, doubts about what's going to happen after we die, doubts about the eternal kingdom, doubts about is this real for now, doubts about all sorts of things. If you have doubts, read Luke. Why? Because Luke is designed to remove doubt. Because he wants us to have certainty by grounding our faith in real life historical events. There was a great moment on the American version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, Who Wants to Be a Million-Dollar-aire, whatever. And it was the million-dollar question. And the contestant had all three lifelines. In fact, I think on the American version, there was different lifelines. But anyway, he gets the final question, and they get a bit hard done to. They don't quite get as much money as us, do they, because of the exchange rate. But a million-dollar question. And the question comes on the screen. I can't remember what it was. And the guy, it's not Chris Tarrant, someone else is presenting it, and he says, okay, here's the question, here's the answers. And the man looks at him, just a great moment on TV, and says, I need to use a lifeline. He goes, okay, which lifeline would you like to use? He says, I need to phone a friend. He goes, that's fine, who do you want to ring? He says, I want to ring my dad. So this guy rings his dad, and the person that's presenting the show says, oh, I've got your son here. He's doing pretty well. He's on the last question. And the next voice you're going to hear is his voice. So he hands it over and he goes, Dad, I don't need this lifeline. I'm just ringing to let you know I'm going to be a millionaire. The answer's A. Just amazing. Amazing moment on TV. He was certain. And he was certain about that answer. And because he was certain, he was right. There was no risk. People might have said to him, stick with what you've got. Don't risk a lesser prize. Stick where you are. But he was certain. And because he was certain, it made all the difference in the world. I want to be that sort of Christian. Do you? Someone who is certain. And as a result, we please King Jesus in his world. Let's pray together before we sing our final song. Father, we rejoice that we are not left scratching our heads. We are not left having to come up with an answer ourselves. If that was the case, we would be lost. Thank you that we have divine revelation from on high that is utterly reliable and dependable. Something we can get our teeth into, something we can just look at and be built up through spending time in it. Thank you that your means of grace to us is by speaking to us by your Spirit through the Bible. Help us all to resolve, maybe afresh, maybe some of us have got a bit slack, maybe some of us have never had the habit. Please, Father, just encourage us to spend time with you each day in the Bible so that we are certain about the things that we believe. We are certain that following Jesus is worth it. We are certain that we have a glorious inheritance that can never be taken away from us because of him. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.